for children who sing this at Sunday school. And I remember a story once told me of a family went to a rather large cathedral, and in the cathedral there was a main entranceway, and on the walls were these plaques that had the names in gold on it. And the little boy asked his mother, what's all the names? What do these names mean? And she said, well, these are the members of the church who died in the service. And the little boy goes, you know, I heard you say the priest had a lot of fire and brimstone, but he's killing people out there. Anyway, one of those military type jokes anyway. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to come to you in prayer. It is a wonderful gift that shows that we are able to have this wonderful relationship, the ability to contact you, to talk to the creator of the universe, that has only been provided by the sacrifice made by your son. It is he that rent the veil in two. It is he that lets us approach the throne of grace. It is he that is in our hearts, and we ask for his help. We ask for his blessing. But most of all, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. One of the things that I found was really wonderful the other week was that with the opening of the meeting by our brother Daniel, he brought up something that was so really, truly wonderful, and that was the fact that we are able to pray. Sometimes it's one of those things that is easy to take for granted. Sometimes we look at an idea of prayer as something that we can do in a ritual form, very quickly, get it over with, do it just because. And unfortunately, that seems to be a lot of the attitude towards prayer, because in a world that lives on the sensual, the things that have to be touched, smelled, tasted, these prayer does not have that ability to transfer that to us. But yet, we know the fact that prayer does more for us than we can ever imagine. Now, the Word of God shows us so many examples of prayer, both the Old and the New Testament. They're mentioned for a reason, that it is how important it is for our communication to God. Psalms, Numbers, Job, 1st and 2nd Samuel, all of us can think of one or two chapters in that we know, that we hold special, that show us the wonderful power and the ability of prayer to move in our lives. Some of the best prayers that we know are, for example, the Lord's Prayer, which really should be called the Apostles' Prayer, because he was showing the apostles how to do it, but thus being typical people, we take things and we twist them to make them sound our own way. But it is a wonderful example of how we are to pray. We also have the wonderful prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, in the book of John, the wonderful yearning of the Father, the wonderful ability of Jesus to glorify the Father. Powerful, wonderful examples that we have that really show us the power of prayer. But when we think of all these ones that come to mind, I'd like to show you an example of a prayer that we could easily overlook. And it's something that doesn't immediately come to mind either. I know we can easily go to Psalms, and the ones that we are familiar with, but I'd like to show you one that I came across that's a wonderful example. It's someone that the Bible doesn't even name. We never get his name in this one. But this humble man shows us something that is not only unique, but necessary that to go along with our prayers. Faith and action. These are the steps that we can find in our prayer lives that are often missing. Well, let me introduce you to him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24, verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who had ruled over all that he had had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the master took 10 of his camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And here's the prayer. And then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me my success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are about to draw the water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And as it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her pitcher on the shoulder. Now, the thing to look at is, this prayer is not one of a believer. That's the first thing that struck me with this one, that he brought up the God of his master. But yet, it's still equally as powerful as any other prayer that we could find of believers, because he has that incredible faith that this God of his master Abraham would be able to help him in this time of need. And now quickly we can overlook just what he's trying to say. He puts a twist on this for the bride of Isaac. And when I looked at this at first, you know, it's easy to say, you know, he's putting conditions here. He's asking God for conditions. But let's look at it even closely. Is he really? One of the things he asked for is that the bride would say, would offer a drink to this servant. Now, why would that be so important? Why would it be so important for him to have the bride offer him a drink? Well, let's look what that shows. Doesn't that show compassion for another? Doesn't that show kindness? Doesn't that show the one most valuable thing, which is in the Middle East at that time, hospitality? All of the wonderful things. Now, what if he just came out and said, let's find a bride for my master's son that's kind, that's compassionate, that has hospitality? I mean, these kind of requests that people make are very similar today when we ask for parents for today, for a bride or a groom for their child. These are very common things, but yet he condenses it down to a simple thing to ask the God of his master, Abraham. But we look at it, it does seem conditional, but is it? With the bride, would he be seeking? The instructions were only not to be Canaanite, but yet he's looking for deeper meaning in the bride for his master's son. He's looking for this kindness. He's looking for this responsibility. Because look at the other. And this is the one that really caught me. He said, not only to give him a drink, which would be just out of kindness for humanity, but to water the camels as well. A camel can hold 25 gallons of water. So chances are these camels would be down to at least 20 gallons. That's 5 Sparklet bottles of water that she has to carry. Now, chances are she didn't have a sparkling bottle, so the average bucket. So think of the trips that this person would have to make. I mean, one of the things I have to say in my career, I was in an office where we had the sparkless bottles. I don't know if anyone still uses those today. I know we have filters and everything else. But we had this young man who was trying to start off there as an intern, and he went over to try and change that sparkless bottle. And it was right out of a Jerry Lewis movie. I swear, he grabbed it, and when he turned it over, the force of the water hitting it forced the thing back, and he kept on. I mean, he was a very unwieldy thing, and yet, we just stood there in silence, jaw-dropping, watching this poor guy try to struggle with this water can coming out of him. It was just something to see, and it never left my mind. So the imagination of a woman hauling 5 gallons at a time, or even just how many trips she would have to take to do this. Now again, why is this significant? Well, the main thing that we would see in the doing this kind of thing is he'd be able to observe her. Would she be complaining? Would she do this task willingly on her own? Would she be one to instruct him, do you really need this? Do you really need this water? No, all of these things, all of the wonderful things that would show by her going to get the camel's water would be somebody not complaining, not griping, long-suffering, kind, compassionate. Sounds like a familiar trait, doesn't it? Sounds like some of the traits of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that what we also pray for others? Don't we also ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon someone's life? Don't we ask for the same thing as this humble servant, for our children, for our friends, for our loved ones, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them? And what are the traits of the Holy Spirit? Long-suffering, kindness, all of these things. So we see a very basic framework here in this non-believing servant, but yet believing yet in that his master knows. His master knows. And now he is starting to know. So he asks. And he asks, just as the Bible tells us, ask and you will find. He is seeking the Lord in this prayer. And it's a wonderful example of that. Now, we see that further on, as I hope that you all are familiar with the story, he does encounter such a woman in Rebekah, and that she does go forward and do these things. This is an answer to prayer. This is the answer brought to him exactly. And then of all things, he finds out that she is from the house of Abraham. He didn't even ask for that. He didn't bring that up in prayer, but yet it is extra. Again, we see this imagery of the Lord providing not only what we ask, but more in abundance than we could ever ask or think. Here it is in the Old Testament, what Paul will be telling us later in Ephesians. This is the framework that we're seeing of what prayer can do for everyone, even this humble servant. In Genesis, again, just 24, verses 26 through 27. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards the master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is a prayer of thanksgiving that is truly easily overlooked. We could read this real fast and just say, this is something that we should all be, obviously, this servant's thankful. But what is he looking at? Two very important points. He doesn't say how lucky I am. He doesn't say how good fortune has been on me, how things have smiled on me, and how smart I am. Look at me, I did this just right. He doesn't say himself at all. He gives it to the Lord. He gives it to the Lord. And blessed be him, this Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy. Let's look at that really close. His mercy. Mercy is an amazing word if we think about it. French think it's so important that That's how you say thank you. We get that word mercy from the French, the merci. And the one thing you can remember about mercy, it can never be taken. It can only be given. It is one of those things that Napoleon put it very succinctly. He described it as the power to give death, but the power to defer it is more important. That is the quality of mercy. But yet that is the quality that our Lord has. He has the power to cause more problem, but yet in his mercy, he gives us the wonderful acknowledgement of our prayers and our requests. The other part the other thing about mercy is not only can it not be taken from somebody, it's not something that we can demand away from it. It has to be given. But the most important fact is it has to be truthful. Truthful mercy is more important than the fake mercy that we pretend, or the pretend thankfulness of someone for something that they would be gladly to do. Mercy cannot be faked. Mercy must be given. The other part that the servant mentions is his truth. How important those words are. Pontius Pilate asked that of Jesus. Qui veritas? What is truth? It is something that we all seek to know because it is so important for us in our daily lives. For how can we exist without truth? But just as Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? The root of truth is integrity. And what is integrity? To do what you say, to mean what you say. Man, since the fall, has struggled with this. The ability to understand that what is meant. The very first temptation was, is God surely not telling the truth? God does not have the integrity to mean what he says. That, my brothers and sisters, is what the root of truth is. To mean what you say, it's so important, yet it's expressed so simply in the Bible. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. It's simply saying, be integrity. Let integrity be in your life. Let the truth that is reflected by our Lord be in your life. Matthew and James both emphasize these simple terms, but yet they are so easily, quickly overlooked. Because to us, we live in a society where the truth is what you make it. A person will say, the God that I worship, my truth says that I am a woman, man, Andromedas, alien, and my truth is what matters, not the truth. When we live in such a world like that, it is living without having the grounding of integrity, without having the root to be true. It is, as they say, if man will not believe the truth, then he will believe a lie. Goebbels is famous, the propagandist for Hitler, for saying that if you repeat a lie often enough, it becomes the truth. And that, my friends, is seemingly what people will fall to because they hear the lie often and often and often. So, but this humble servant contributes his meaning to God's wonderful mercy, to God's wonderful truth. And when I say mercy, you would almost say the power of God in that retrospect, that he attributes this good fortune to the power of God that led him to the house of his master's bedroom. But there's another facet to prayer that he continues on. Because after the servant gets permission, when we see further on in the story, he gets permission to take Rebecca, his first response is, send me to my master. He doesn't want to hang around for the planning of the wedding. He doesn't want to hang around for the wonderful feasting that's going to be going on, the celebration, which was extremely important at that time period in the Oriental in the culture of the Middle East. Yet he stayed on his purpose. He remembered the integrity of his oath to his master. He remembered the importance of being true to what has led him to this point, to the success of his fulfilling his oath. He doesn't take the blessings that he's received nor the gift of mercy for granted. The most important thing to him is to fulfill this oath to Abraham that God has provided him. And we see in verse 56, and he says, the servant, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." And I think it's important to understand that this is why he's completing the other step, because he knows he has to complete the journey. I mean, do we complete the journey when we do our prayers? For example, if we pray for someone to be healed and they are healed, does that mean we just kind of, well, that's it, what do we do now? I mean, do we stop? Do we continue our journey? Do we continue to go on in our prayer? Because there is more to pray for. There's never a stop of prayer. But we never want to just be, well, it's done. Hey, he was healed. It's all over. I don't have to worry about it. Oh, he came back. He's come to church. That's great. Well, of course he's doing better. Oh, wow, you know, he's got a promotion. Hey, well, let's, hallelujah, on to the next. No, we must keep the servant's purpose in our prayers, because we are servants of the Lord. And when we keep this idea of the focus, just as this humble servant did, we know that our prayers must continue. We've got to carry on. We got to continue this prayer. And its power continues to grow. But one of the things that we also can easily overlook on this, and it's something that I'd like to share with you, that he contributes, just as Abraham did, that an angel of the Lord led him to this place. And you know why that's so important? Because you know that in that time period, these stories would be passed on. So Isaac would pass on this story to his son, and his son Jacob would remember this story at the time of the blessing of the children, because he remembers the Lord in a different way. He remembers that the Lord has shepherded me all of my life. This is where we'll first hear the term shepherd, is when Jacob is giving that blessing to the sons of Joseph. This is for the first time, and if we think about what that means, when he acknowledges that he was led and shepherded by the Lord, he acknowledges that we are just like sheep. And sheep, as you've heard before, are the most difficult animals, that if it wasn't for the shepherd, they would not survive. Not only when you take them out to graze, they eat the grass all the way down to the root. They will destroy land, and there are sections of parts of Israel that were just turned to deserts because of the waste that's done. So as a shepherd, you have to constantly move them around. You have to constantly keep them going, or else they will eat that ground to pieces. And they are scared of everything. A rabbit runs across their path and they are gone. You're out of there. And it's like, you know, how do you corral these animals? You have to go out there and yell for them, and they hear your voice. And think of all the things, that the diseases that come on them unless you take care of them. They are so needy, they're rambunctious, that they will go wherever they want and not listen to your call. How much we are so like that. And if we think, what was Jacob's job? Shepherd. That's what he did. And of all people, who was he with? Laban. This person that from the very beginning taught him how to be a shepherd, whereby the greatest example of the Lord leading is in this simple servant who acknowledges being led by the Lord. That's our main thing that we can see, that we are to be led. And our biggest problem is we are so much like sheep. We want to shepherd ourselves. Can you imagine a sheep trying to shepherd himself? He couldn't do it. He couldn't shear himself. He couldn't figure out that eating all the grass down to the bone would leave him nothing to eat later on, or to realize that if he went down that gully, there's no way to get out. But yet we, as myself and Bob have mentioned, we are the captains of our soul. We are the ones who are in charge. We want to run the show. My God would let me do that. How often we reject the shepherd's call, but yet how important it is to realize just as this young man, just as this servant realizes that his prosperity and his mission could only be achieved by the mercy and truth of God. So now we've seen that, what do we do now? What do we do today? I prayed for, you know, a promotion, and so what do I pray for next? Well, Paul gives us a wonderful guideline, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, if I may. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So you can see, my brothers and sisters, we do have more work to do other than to just revel in the glory of what Christ has achieved, what the Lord has achieved in our prayers. But we continue on, just as this servant did. We continue on, as Paul acknowledges us, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's something that we cannot ever fully comprehend or learn. It continues. It grows. And it grows in our prayers. We know to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Above, more. And we've seen that wonderful example in the servant, not only finding the woman who would give him a drink and offer his camel's water, but was a member of the house of Abraham, his master. Above all that we could ever ask or think. How wonderful the Lord has been to all of us through the wonderful, simple act of prayer. And it's always granted to us, just as the simple servant has, by our humility, our trust, and our belief in him. Our prayers do not end when they're answered. We continue to pray the Lord, not just in thanksgiving, but for continued growth, strength, and in knowing our Lord. In Genesis, the end of 24 ends with a happy ending, that he presents the bride to Isaac, and it almost ends like in the old famous fairy tale ending, and they lived happily ever after, but we know that it didn't quite end up that way. But for the servant, the satisfaction in seeing his mission, his oath, his promise kept to his master by the will and mercy and truth of his the God of his master. I'm sure it changed his mind, and I'm sure that you can all rely that it probably from then on he was like Thomas, my Lord and my God. For sometimes it takes those kind of revelations. But to me, I know that we must continue to pray, because like that servant, I want to have a close to my Genesis 20 and hearing those wonderful words from our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. May we all strive to come to hear that through our prayers and have the consistency as this unnamed and hopefully before, maybe not remembered well, but will be remembered well by those who do read his word and do study it. Again, may we all have that wonderful blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us that the simple prayers of our servants are heard, and that you fill these wonderful prayers with abundance, for you are our Lord, You are our Savior, and it is by your hand, by your mercy, and by your truth that we are granted the wonderful peace of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.